I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Jesus talking to his disciples on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." A couple things I want to say about that passage as we begin this sermon today. And one is that understand the context of this whole idea of the peace that he is giving them. They are in complete turmoil. I mean, the crucifixion has occurred. They have scattered. They're afraid for their lives. They're afraid for their careers. They're just consumed with fear. And secondly, I'd like to point out that he says this, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, prior to Pentecost, with this exception, the Spirit of God did not indwell or live inside of people. The Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament for specific tasks. And if you go back and look, the common folk, believer, never experienced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as recorded in the Old Testament. It was something that was unique, and it was for prophets, priests, and kings. And we in the church now have the opportunity to be empowered by the indwelling Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and went upon people for particular empowerment during particular times. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and Jesus said, or through Paul in Ephesians 1, the Spirit of God will be with us forever, indwelling us forever. We need to understand that sort of, a theological difference here. But having said that, I wanted to just chat a little bit this morning about the path to personal peace. And I don't want to sound political today. I do want to say that when you pick up the newspaper and you hear about protests for whatever reason, here or there, everywhere, we're just seeing streets filled with some of that in different cultures today, including in our own state. What I want to offer is this. Every one of us, unless you are a complete moral anarchist, every one of us has a moral line that we draw in the sand. Every one of us. Unless you are a complete moral anarchist, and you say there is no morality. And so where the line is drawn may vary from one person to another in terms of their understanding, experience, and so forth, right? No matter where the lines have been drawn recently, you may or may not like them. I may or may not like them is not my point. My point is everyone draws lines in the sand about morality. Having said that, in this world in which we live, with all the turmoil that is going on and taking place, there certainly is a path to personal peace. Now, I listed four sources of genuine tension. Now, someone wrote, and I don't know who it was, the greatest form of stress a person can ever experience is when their life is out of sync with their values. And I think that's probably a good word. But today I want to look at four sources of tension. The first one I want us to look at is when circumstances are uncontrollable. You know, we find ourselves in sort of a funk and sort of a filled with confusion and anxiety when things around us seem out of control. Most of us, probably all of us, at some level, desire a certain sense of control. And when things occur in our lives that we feel out of control, there's great tension involved in that. Whether it's in feeling out of control in your family, and feeling out of control at work. I never will forget one of my better buddies in one of my churches. Been there 4 years, had gone through a lot of difficulties with the church. The church was in absolute chaos when I got there. When it was learned that I would be moving after 4 years, I was whining to this friend. And his compassion kicked in when he said, "Well, you're the idiot that signed up for this." That statement, frankly, gave me back a sense of control, as crazy as that statement was. Well, the other source of tension that I want to mention here today is when people are unchangeable. Now, having said that, I don't know how many weddings I've done, okay? I have no idea. I would say certainly well over 100. I don't know the number. I don't have a chalk mark on my belt or gun or whatever for that. But I've done a lot of weddings. You would be stunned if you could have a video of the first meeting I have with couples. I have usually 5 meetings with them before I do the wedding. I don't often do drive-by weddings. Sometimes I do, if you know, circumstances can be altered. But in most cases, when I pick at this just a tiny little bit, the bride-to-be will say, "I can change him." Now, that might not be how she says it. And then I pick at it a little bit with the groom-to-be, he goes, "I ain't changing." That's how far apart. I'm serious. You think I'm kidding. But it happens over and over and over again. It's probably the most common thread of the weddings I've done in my career. I ain't changing. I can change him. And I would suppose that most of us in this room giggled because we've experienced that. Is that true? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to be subpoenaed. Well, you cannot change a single person. If you suffer from the grandiosity that you can change people, you are going to be highly disappointed. The only person that you have any power over to change is yourself. And it's very important to hang on to that and understand that. When the third source of tension that I've listed here is when problems are unexplainable. Most of us are looking for reasons behind problems. Is that true? We need that. We want that. We crave that. We want it to be when something bad happens to a good person, we want to be able to figure it out. It's tough, is it not? And let me encourage you as again, I want to sidebar a little bit on this, if I could, in terms of what I want you to take home from this. Please try to give up on giving explanations to people when bad things happen. Number one, most people cannot hear it in the crisis. Number two is it will create a barrier between that person that might last a lifetime. And number three, you do not need to defend God. And so often I find myself, when people go through tragedy, I want to give them reasons. I want to give them something tangible. You know what you need to give them when they go through a tragedy or something that's unexplainable? You know what you need to give them? Your presence. And probably a casserole, since we're Methodists. Well, it's important for us to understand that, because healing comes by the power of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling that person. And God can use your presence and your calmness and your quietness in very powerful ways. But if you go into a crisis situation where, you know, whatever's going on seems unexplainable, and you start offering cliche reasons and so forth, and you're just going to create a mess. And then ministers have to come along and clean up after that mess. Well, The last one I want to offer is that sources of tension include when my life is uneventful. We get bored, right? I told someone one time, and Don knows this about me. We've talked about this. I don't know if I told you, but I had a dream about Don last night. I dreamed that I was in heaven and Don Jones showed up. And they said, "Don," he said, "what's your name?" He said, "Don Jones." And he said, "well, let me look in the book, see if your name's here anywhere." And he couldn't find his name. And Don said, "well, look under entrepreneur." And they looked, no name. I said, "well, look under business leader." Look, no name. "Look under staff parish." No name. "Look under cable repair guy." St. Peter said, "oh, I found you. You're listed now under real estate." For those of you who know, he's been involved in 3 houses in the last week. But when life is uneventful and we are bored, that's a source of tension for most people. We don't recognize that. How many of you find yourself, when nothing's going on in your life, you feel uncomfortable? You feel like you've got to go do something. That's a source of tension. I told our bishop one time, he sent me to a church that was just so peaceful. He asked me, he said, about 6 months later, Gibby asked me, he said, "how's it going?" I said, "it's so peaceful, I'm afraid I'm going to create some problems just so I can solve them." But a source of tension can feel like I'm not valuable, nothing's happening. For those of you, by the way, who've been in a position, I've got a friend of mine who was unemployed for 18 months. Sent out 400 resumes and only got maybe 10 replies out of even courtesy. "Sorry, we filled the position." What tension is that? I mean, that's incredibly tense. Well, I want us to move on into, we find this word Yahweh Shalom, and it's God, "I am the God of peace." And we see that in John 14. He says, "I'm leaving you with a gift, the peace of mind gift," where there's a path to personal peace. And that path includes, first of all, accepting what cannot be changed. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 11, says, "I've learned to be satisfied with the things that I have, with everything that happens. I know how to live when I am poor. I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of happiness. At any time, in every situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That verse is as misquoted and misrepresented as any verse in the Bible. Because the context of that verse is contentment and peace. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he's not speaking to grandiosity. He's not saying you can go flap your wings and fly. He's not saying that you can conquer everything out there. What he's saying is, in the middle of your situation, whatever that situation is, with God's help, you can find strength and you can find peace. Well, most of us know the Serenity Prayer. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." But are you aware that Niebuhr didn't quit there? Most of us stop with that, right? How many of you know the rest of this one? It's fascinating. Some of you know the rest of it. The rest of it goes like this. "By living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, by taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it be, by trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next." Now, that's powerful stuff, is it not? I find it really almost sad that we know the first part of that Serenity Prayer without knowing the rest of it, because the rest of it really is the meat from the first part. Living one day at a time. And sometimes that means, for some who are going through great difficulty, 1 hour at a time or 1 minute at a time even. I've been in situations with families when I say, "How are you doing?" And, "I'm doing okay." How are you managing this?" "I'm trying to live 1 minute at a time. Get me to the next minute." I've shared this with some of you. I had a phone call one day in my first appointment. And the benediction had been given. Service is over. And one of the church leaders comes and runs to get me and grabs me and says, "You need to go to the office right now." Well, with my background, I figured the principal was in there because that was my story. But I get on the phone, and this lady, first words out of her mouth, first words, "Well, I'll go to heaven if I kill myself." First words to me. And I said, "Well, I guess I'm really concerned as to why you would ask that question." And then she began to talk about her life. And I said, "Well, would you promise me not to hurt, do any harm to yourself for a week until we can get to..." "No, I can't do that, preacher." "Would you promise to give me 3 days that you will not kill yourself, and then we can maybe get together Wednesday?" I can't promise that, preacher." "Would you promise me that you will not hurt yourself? Give me 1 day and we can meet in the morning?" "I can't promise that. I will not promise that." "Will you promise me not to hurt yourself in the next hour so that I can come find you?" And she said, I will not promise that." I said, "Well, promise me this. Promise me that before you hurt yourself, we can talk again. Will you do that?" "Yes." She hung up the phone and started walking to the church, which was 3 miles away. And we met, and she cried, and I cried, and we talked for hours. She gave her life to Christ eventually. The church hired her to help her. She had already tried to commit suicide once and failed and had lifelong injuries as a result of it. I found out later that she had a loaded gun in her lap, and her intention was to pull the trigger and have me hear it. And thank God she didn't do that. Living a minute at a time sometimes is a long time if you're in the middle of something very hard, a day at a time. Accepting hardship is a path to peace. We need to understand that sometimes hardship, you know, I'm not really very fond of, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. I'm not real fond of that, but there is truth there somewhere. And additionally, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I wish it would be. Whenever I'm having one of those times where there seems to be chaos and I can't really figure it out, you know what I do? I will take my watch off and I will put it on the wrong wrist, because for me it's very uncomfortable to be on my right wrist, and I notice it a lot. And when I notice it, I'll tap on it and I'll say, "Okay, big boy, it's time for you to accept things the way they are and not as you wish they would be." Well, the next point I want us to look at here is so that I might be reasonably happy in this lifetime. Reasonably happy. I don't know what expectations we have, what they are. But when I see several hundred people in front of the White House protesting because they want marijuana legalized more, the only thing I can think of is they smoked a lot of it before they got there. It's just fascinating to me how we think somehow. You know, I can't find a single verse in the Bible that says that God wants you to be happy. I can't find that verse anywhere. Is that shocking to you? The pursuit of happiness will always lead you down the wrong path. That's a true statement. However, read the Beatitudes. Happiness is a fruit of what I would call a beatitudinal life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means happy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. You follow me? You see, happiness is a fruit of a life committed to God. I think it was Wadsworth that made the statement that disappointment is the fruit of wrong expectations. That's pretty clever, isn't it? Well, second point I want to make today is trust in God's loving care. Isaiah says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Keeping your heart steadfast, keeping your mind focused, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. What does that mean? Well, James says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways because they're blown back and forth about here and there and yonder. But what he's talking about, what Isaiah's talking about, is stand firm on commitments. Make commitments, have values, and do not surrender your values. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast. It means that, and I read this again, there was a article written by a psychologist who had been in the death camps of the Nazi prison system during World War II. And one of his comments was, well-known psychologist, and that is that ultimate freedom is achieved when we make up our own mind about things as opposed to being influenced by others. Make up your mind and then be steadfast. There is great tension in anyone's life who, for whatever reason, changes their mind every time they change company with people. Does that make sense? I mean, at one point you sound, we want to accommodate people, and the bottom line is, one of the great teachings that we find in the Apostle Paul is that we are to not be people pleasers, we're to be God pleasers. Now that means, to me, I think what I see there is this: when Jesus was seen, he was seen as being filled with grace and truth. And one without the other is not the right approach. To always be gracious and to always be truthful. There feels like, to me, my journey, tension between those two. But that tension is more of a self-perception than it is reality. I find myself bouncing sometimes between the truthful and the gracious, as opposed to having them both integrated completely with each other. Anybody else there? Filled with grace and truth. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So often when people read that verse, they think that means God's going to give them complete, perfect direction in their lives. That's not what it means at all. What it means is, as we walk with God and trust God and live for God, our path is going to be less bumpy than those who do not. I've said this before. I think I've said it to Drew. If I was not involved in church and I had kids, my kids would be in youth group. Because they're going to hang out with somebody. And having them hang out with good people would be what I would want to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In every way acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. If you want a bumpy path, and there are plenty of them out there, just go live for yourself. And you will be consumed by bumps. But when we give our lives to God, our path will be smoother in general than those who do not. And in fact, when crisis comes in our lives, there will be resources for us that those who do not live for God lack. And how many of us have ever said, I know I've said it many, many times, I don't know how I would get through this world of ours if it weren't for God in my life. And one of the saddest things for me is? One of the saddest things for me is to go do a funeral for a family that does not have a relationship with the church. They may say, well, yeah, Dad was a Christian. He trusted Christ, but he didn't have much use for the church. And usually I say something smart to break the ice. I know that's shocking to you. I'll usually say something like, well, you know, they have to pay me to go. And usually that breaks the tension a little bit, and then we can talk about it. But how sad it is when you walk into a place where there's grieving going on and there's only one or two casseroles in the place, and that came from the neighbors, and the neighbors weren't real glad to do that. They just did it because that's what you do. That's a sad thing. Well, the third thing that I'd like to offer in terms of this path to personal peace, the first one being accepting what cannot be changed, and then the second one being trusting God's loving care. The third one is to surrender to God's loving control. And the bottom line with that is, as we read this scripture, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and what? Peace. The psalmist says, great peace have they who love your word, and nothing can make them stumble. Therefore, Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender to God's loving control. And the issue that I would say is that in surrendering to God's loving control, we find ourselves really having one boss and not many. What a delightful thing that is, to have one person in charge of our lives and not the group. What a great gift that is. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. By living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I wish it would be, trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness that we see day to day, moment to moment. Grant to us that we might understand that our path is in your hands, and that path leads us to personal peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.